Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Keep those Bibles open. You're in Galatians 3. I need you to find Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. Let's just start right there in Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Great to see you this morning. Maybe not the prettiest of mornings we've ever had, but I'm glad that you're here, and I know that you are glad that you're here as well. Let's be in the text. In Hebrews 1, please. This is Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom He also created the world. If you read those two verses with me, congratulations. You are now two verses ahead on your daily Bible reading for this week. Because on Wednesday, we will begin reading in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1 for Wednesday. And there may not be a better place for us to read in the New Testament if we're going to focus on prophecy being fulfilled. There's so much Old Testament in the book of Hebrews. There's so much citing of messianic prophecy and discussion of how Jesus carries that out over and over again. The promises of the Messiah are part of the key arguments being made in the book of Hebrews, which makes Hebrews a great read. It makes Hebrews a must read. But let's be candid. What's Hebrews mostly known for? Hebrews mostly known for being a tough read, being a challenging read. I don't know anybody who thinks of Hebrews as something I can do as a little light reading. You know, I'll cut the ball game on, I'll scroll my Facebook feed, and while I'm doing those two things, hey, I'll just get me a little Hebrews while I... No. Hebrews is hard to read. There are some very difficult parts in it. It is not for the faint-hearted. It is not the easiest book of the Bible to understand, which makes it, a big challenge. We're all about Bible reading. In fact, last week, we spent two lessons talking about the importance of reading the Bible. Well, I'm going to tag on to that. Does that make that a three-part sermon? I'm going to tag on to that this morning, because if we're going to talk about daily Bible reading, then we need to talk about reading challenging books of the Bible, like the book of Hebrews. We talked about, does this bring me joy? Okay, does the book of Hebrews, is that going to bring you joy when we start that on Wednesday? If you're visiting with us this morning, maybe you're thinking, I don't even know where Hebrews is in the Bible. Well, we're glad that you're here. If you pull a pew Bible out of that rack in front of you and turn to page 1001, you can find the book of Hebrews. And what you're going to see as we talk about it this morning is that this church believes the Bible and stands on the Bible. We preach and teach from the Bible, and we relentlessly encourage daily Bible reading, and we want to equip you to be able to read and understand the Bible for yourself. So, even if you don't know anything about Hebrews, or maybe you've been in Hebrews before, it is an important opportunity for us today to work out some reading strategies in the book of Hebrews. Particularly as you understand what this book is about, it won't take very long before someone says, I'm kind of looking forward to Wednesday. I want to try some of what this great book is all about. So there's where we are this morning. Let's get ready for reading Hebrews, and I'll just talk about the elephant in the room. Let's just discuss what's going on here. Why is the book of Hebrews so difficult, so hard for us to read? Let me share with you three important concepts in that direction. First and foremost, the book of Hebrews is a long argument. It's carefully argued about Jesus and who Jesus is. But the writer interrupts himself, or maybe interrupts herself. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. You have anybody like that when you're talking with them? All of a sudden, they just kind of stop in the middle and go off in a different direction. So we were going, and then it was raining. No, it didn't rain. It didn't rain until last Tuesday. Well, was that Monday? No, I think it was Tuesday because I watched the ball game. In a minute, you're not exactly sure. Are we talking about going? Are we talking about the weather? Or are we talking about Tuesday? I got lost. And that'll happen to you in the book of Hebrews. Let me give you an illustration of that. In Hebrews 1, what we just read, talks about Jesus being greater than angels. superior to anything. And so, in 2:1, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, I've established this idea about Jesus being greater than angels. Let me just stop and preach about that a little bit. I just got some things I want to say about that. We need to pay much closer attention. It goes on for a little bit. And then look at verse 5, Hebrews 2, 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world. Guess what? Went back to that original idea of Christ superior to angels, didn't he? He rejoined the argument again. Had a little time out there. Want to say a few things. And then he gets back to that. Over in chapter 5, give you another illustration of that. Chapter 5, Hebrew writer's talking about the high priesthood of Jesus. And comparing that to Melchizedek, kind of a mystical figure from the Old Testament. Don't know everything about Melchizedek. He's a great figure. He begins to say some things in chapter 5 about Melchizedek. And so verse 10, Hebrews 5:10, Jesus is designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's an exciting idea. And then he says, verse 11, about this we have a lot to say, and that'd be hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. And then for the rest of chapter 5, turn the page, the rest of chapter 6, the Hebrew writer works over his audience and says, you people need to get up to snuff on this. You all need to get your act together and start maturing in the Lord. Finally, in 7:1, he says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem. So there's a little interruption there, a little tangent there, while he goes to preaching just a little bit. So in the book of Hebrews, you'll find exposition, teaching of the Word of God, and then you'll find exhortation. Had some teaching, now I'm going to exhort you to make use of that. But it's easy to get lost in all that's going on there, and that is not helped any by the fact that this book wasn't written by an American. Layering out arguments the way that we like them, our Western minds, we like A, then B, then C. Goes good on a PowerPoint slide, doesn't it? Well, Hebrews isn't written like PowerPoint slides. There's a lot of very Jewish ways of thinking. So in chapter 10, there's a lot of this kind of stuff. In chapter 10, if you'll look with me there in verse 28, in Hebrews 10 and verse 28, there the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 10 and verse 28, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think would be deserved by one who tramples underfoot the Son of God? There's a lot of the how much more argument. If this little thing is true, then the greater thing is obviously true. If God did this little thing over here, how much more do you think God's going to do now in Christ? A lot of that lesser to greater kind of thinking. And a lot of use of key words. In Hebrews 4, in Hebrews the 4th chapter, the Hebrew writer will get a word, and he just can't let go of it. He just starts walking that word around. In the 4th chapter, the word is rest. In Hebrews 4:1, while the promise of entering rest still stands, let us fear lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach it. Now verse 3, we who have believed have entered the rest. Verse 3 continues, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 5, not enter my... He just keeps talking about rest. It just works that key term all the way down, quoting various passages that use the word rest. And he talks about the rest of the land of Canaan and entering into the rest. And then he's talking about heaven and us entering into our rest. You have to watch that key word. Chapter 4 is probably a good place for us to look, because if your Bible sets in the margins a little bit for quotations from the Old Testament, almost all of chapter 4 is set in like that, isn't it? Because the Hebrew writer loves to cite the Old Testament. And if you don't know those Old Testament examples, it can be a little fuzzy sometimes. Oh, who's he talking about here? Who hardened their hearts and didn't enter into the rest. May need to get a cross-reference Bible. Go back and grab a little of those Old Testament stories. So those ideas help us see why some things are going to be a little harder, especially that Jewish style. But maybe here's the most difficult part. I just think it's hard for us to identify with this audience. This audience, the original audience, was a bunch of Christians who were persecuted and who seemed to be disappointed in Jesus. You ever been disappointed in Jesus? There's a lot of persecution going on in this book. In fact, there's a good argument to be made that the Hebrew book was written to Christians who were evicted from Rome after the great fire that Nero started and blamed on Christians in AD 64. So if you look over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, there's lots of discussion here about being afraid. Verse 34, in Hebrews 10 and verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you yourselves knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Ever been persecuted like that? Maybe we get ridicule, but I've never known anything like verse 34. And I maybe should say something about messianic ideas. These are Jewish Christians who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And lots of Jews thought that meant the triumph of the Jewish state. I mean, Jesus is going to be a king like David and sit on David's throne. Doesn't that mean that we're going to be on top again? We're going to kick the Romans out. We're going to rule. We're going to be the big dogs. And that's certainly not happening. By AD 64, it's pretty clear there's not going to be the establishment of a physical nation of Christianity, and there's not going to be a political revolution. Is there some ideas here in the book of Hebrews? You know, Jesus isn't really, he's just not all he's cracked up to be. King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Doesn't look like King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're getting kicked around. So as we think about that, maybe the book begins to pull at us a little bit, though. Because although I've not known the persecution precisely like verse 34 describes there in chapter 10, I have been ridiculed for my faith. And sometimes I do wonder about the way the world is running. And why isn't Jesus, if he's dominant, just taking over everything and making things great for Christians? You know, the Hebrew writer's answer to all of that kind of business is in chapter 2. Maybe in some ways the key verse in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer's answer to all of these troubles is this. Hebrews 2 verse 9, we see Him. We see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. This book is just always talking about Jesus. Look at Jesus. See what Jesus did. See who Jesus is. See what Jesus is all about. Always, 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 Jesus in Hebrews is the main thing, the main idea, the superiority, the preeminence of Christ. Look to Jesus. Keep watching Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Jesus is better than anything and everything. Oh, that starts to pull at our hearts. Haven't we come to a place where now in our society, every religion is supposed to be equal? You have what you believe, and I got what I believe. It's all basically the same. All roads lead to heaven, don't you know? The book of Hebrews says, not so much. There's one way, Jesus' way, because He is superior to every other way. Let's look to Jesus. So what I am saying this morning is, there are some difficulties in the book of Hebrews. I get it. But the payoff's there. The payoff is there. And when there's something complicated and difficult before us, if we know the payoff is there, we'll do it. We'll do it. I can remember my first car, which had a stick shift and a third pedal on the floor. What was that for? And my dad told me I could drive the car as soon as I learned to drive a stick. And there's just not anything easy about that. You know what? I learned to drive a stick. The payoff was there. I did the work. And sometimes people complain about, oh, it's so difficult, so hard. And then the young person says, you know what? I got to do my Algebra 2 homework, finish my HTML web programming process, and build that new app. Oh. And the Bible's too difficult? Some adult says, oh, Hebrews can't really get a hold of that. But if the boss walks in and throws a manual on your desk and says, we got to learn this new system by next week or we're all out of a job. Guess what? We're learning it, aren't we? The payoff is there. Yes, we may have to do some work this week, but it will be worth it to see Jesus. Remember what we talked about from 2 Timothy 2 last week? Being a craftsman in the Word, this is our chance to work our craft. And to do that, I want to give you a reading strategy. I want to give you a reading strategy that will help you to craft in the book of Hebrews powerful applications that will assist you in your walk with the Lord, that will give you that kind of payoff that makes it worth it to sit down with Hebrews, grab a cup of coffee, maybe a notebook and a pen, work on it so that we can get this message and walk closer with the Lord. I'm going to begin that by saying we need to watch these interruptions. We need to watch these interruptions. I'm going to give you an outline of the book of Hebrews, and when I put this slide up, those of you who are taking careful notes, your head's going to explode because there's so much on this slide, and I don't want you to blow up your pen trying to copy it all down. This slide, waiting for you on the information table, okay? We got lots of copies of it, waiting for you, so you don't have to worry about trying to jot it all down. Let's just get a little outline here for reading Hebrews. So that's going to begin with some discussion of the majestic Son and the Messiah. And then there's going to be that little interruption that we've already talked about in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This is not too bad because it just rolls right along 1 to 14, then 2, 1 to 4. But watch this next section. In this next section, there's a long discussion of what it means to be a high priest. A high priest who represents you before God. And in that long discussion from 2:5 to 7:28, there are two major interruptions. And you will note that these do not line up perfectly here because they are tangents. They are a moment where the Hebrew writer steps away from the main message to say, hey, you need to trust in God more. And then in chapter 6, he does say, end of chapter 5, beginning of chapter 6, you need to grow up. Grow up, be more mature. Then this third section really talks about what high priests do and how they serve. Humongous quotation out of Jeremiah right there. You talk about promise and fulfillment. All that stuff we read in Jeremiah last year is word for word in Hebrews the 8th chapter. And then he makes great applications of that. We need to do some things together. We need to have some genuine faith. A lot of citing of some great examples. You know chapter 11. Chapter 11 is that chapter that has all those people who did by faith as they serve the Lord. And then he says, you need to run with perseverance. You can do that. And then there's some closing exhortations in the end of the book in chapter 13. So that gives you some places to watch for so that you don't drop the main thread of the book. And whoa, what happened here? Why are we talking about maturity? I thought we were talking about high priest. Keep your eye on the main thing. And as you do that, make sure you pick one of those up as you're leaving. As you're doing that, what is the main thing? The main thing is Jesus. The main thing is Jesus. If you open your Bible to the book of Hebrews and you say, I'm going to see Jesus, you'll be okay. Because that's what the Hebrew writer wants us to do. There's going to be argument after argument to help the people who receive that book more accurately know, trust, and understand Jesus the Christ. He is greater than angels, chapter 1. He defeats the devil, chapter 2. He is our high priest representing us before God, chapters 3, 4, and 5. And maybe you're thinking, high priest, I don't even know about high priest. What is that all about? Well, look at Hebrews 4. Look at Hebrews 4 and 14. Since then, Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one, Hebrews 4:15, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So then we can hold on with confidence. We can draw near, verse 16, to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's just three verses, and those are three amazingly encouraging verses. Seeing Jesus as our high priest. The Hebrew writer says, I'm going to show you Jesus, and that's going to encourage you and help you persevere, even in discouragement, even in a time of persecution. If you see Jesus better, you can keep going. Which I need to tie to that third idea then. We need to pay attention to the places in the book where there's encouragement and where there's exhortations. Let's do this. I show you the verse that's probably the most overlooked verse in the book of Hebrews, and that's Hebrews 13:22. In Hebrews 13 and verse 22, when people talk about the book of Hebrews, maybe you have Bible class in the book of Hebrews, talk about purposes, we're always in the front end of the book. But the Hebrew writer tells us why he wrote it. In Hebrews 13, look at verse 22. In Hebrews 13 and verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. Wrote 13 chapters. Aren't you glad he wrote briefly? Book of Hebrews would be like the size of Isaiah, I guess, if he had really gotten busy with it. But he says, I want you to bear with, read my word of exhortation. The Bible, the Word of God, is a giant word of exhortation. But specifically, the book of Hebrews identifies itself as a book written to be an encouragement, to help us. These Christians were troubled and beat down and depressed and discouraged, and they were finding Christianity tough to live out, and some of them were thinking about quitting. In fact, in chapter 10, one of the things the Hebrew writer will say is, some of you folks quit going to church, and that's got to change. You need to go to church. And there's just some need for a word of encouragement here, a word of exhortation. So I want to watch for places in the book of Hebrews where there is encouragement. If I'm weary and downtrodden, maybe you have a spouse who's not a believer and gave you grief when you got up this morning to come to church. Or maybe in your workplace, everybody there makes fun of you because you're a Christian and you won't look at pornography or curse and swear, go out drinking. Maybe you find in your life that Christianity is just not easy for you, that there's some challenges and the temptations that you meet. And sometimes you get discouraged. Wherever you are, the book of Hebrews can come to you as a word of exhortation. So our major reading strategy here is to put these two things together. For every chapter, let's do this. In every chapter, let's write down something that we're learning about Jesus. You might write that in the margin of your Bible, might get a notebook. Chapter 1, this is what I see about Jesus. And then, from what we see about Jesus, let's write down something that encourages us. Because Jesus is this, I'm going to keep on in Christianity. Because I see Jesus as greater than angels, that helps me see that I need to do this and this and this. Let's put those two things together. This book is about seeing Jesus, but it's a book that's a word of exhortation. So every chapter, something about Jesus. Every chapter, something that encourages us. We're going to do that 13 times. We'll be in the book of Hebrews for about better part of 3 weeks, 5 days a week, 13 chapters. That's going to be great, isn't it? That's going to be awesome. For 13 days, we will try to see Jesus. 13 days, we're going to find something that encourages us. Post those on social media. Share them with somebody else. Hey, what'd you see in this chapter? What'd you write down? What did you see about Jesus? How are you encouraged? Let's work that together, because all of that will help us hold on to Jesus and see that salvation is found in fully following Him. The book of Hebrews wants to say, there are not many ways to heaven. The book of Hebrews wants to say, there's only one way, Jesus' way. And those in the book of Hebrews who are quitting, who are discouraged, some of them are saying, you know, Judaism's a way to serve God. I don't go back to the synagogue. Go back to those animal sacrifices. Go back to some of that. And the Hebrew writer says, no. Can't be going back to that anymore. That won't work. That won't fly. That's not as good as what we have in Jesus. Now, I'd be willing to guess that there isn't any of us this morning who are thinking, I'm a little discouraged in Christianity. I think I'll go join the synagogue. That's not where we are. That's not where we come from. But I do know Christians who decide they're going to go be part of denominational Christianity because it's more inclusive, it's more tolerant, and they have a coffee bar. I do know Christians who give up on the Lord's way because those Spirit-filled churches are so much more exciting. There's a fervor there. There's a glow. I do know Christians who give up on the way of the Lord to to go find one of those churches that majors in food and fun and having a great time. It's just a lot more fun to go to church there. And you know what? The book of Hebrews will help you. The book of Hebrews will help you. Because the book of Hebrews is telling us that going somewhere that's kind of like Christianity, that isn't Christianity. It's not kind of like. You got to be in Christ. And you got to follow Christ fully and completely, because salvation is found not in sort of like, kind of like. Salvation is found in honoring Jesus Christ and Him only. That's a needed message for today. And that's a lot to do, isn't it? But I think our Bible reading in Hebrews is going to be powerful, and it's going to be helpful. We've got some ideas to track it out. We've got some good thoughts about how to make application of that in our lives. Last week we talked about how great Bible reading is. Well, starting on Wednesday, we're going to get a chance to really put that into play. We're going to have a chance to say, give me the Bible. I want to find joy in reading Hebrews and applying that in my life. I got to tell you, I'm excited about that. I'm excited about sharing that with you. I can't wait. I can't wait to read this tough book because the payoff's there. I can't wait to read Hebrews with you. Let's pray. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, for your Spirit that provided it, inspired it, protected it. And we ask, Father, a great blessing upon our efforts to read your word daily and regularly. Particularly, Father, we ask a blessing as we prepare to tackle a challenging part of your word. Give us perseverance and wisdom. Help us to see what your Spirit has written there that we need today so that we might better see your Son and persevere in Him. Bless us, Father, as we read the book of Hebrews. In Christ we pray, and amen.